I guess, speaker for Valentine's. Just didn't quite work out this year. And I just got to get untangled here. Well, before we roll the tape, I want to pray for Eleanor this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. I just want to give context as we take a couple of verses out. Oh, I was going to pray for the kids, but they already left. That's what happens when you hesitate. First Peter 1, beginning of verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We're in a place that is not home. A lot of people will say, I'll ask people when I'm at work, I'll say, how are you doing today? And they'll say, I'm on the right side of the grass. And I'm thinking to myself, there's coming a day you won't be. And where will you be? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is saying, he says, it's for your advantage for me to be here, but I'm looking for something far better. We're waiting to come out of this. Amen? Maybe you aren't, but give it time. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope, your faith and your hope are in God. Wednesday night, remember, we were reading through Romans 8. There's an interesting verse in Romans 8. It says, by hope you are saved. And we're saved by faith. But there's a hope that we have that saves us. 1 Corinthians 13, none of this is in your notes. This is just happening, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, now by these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God speaks a word to you. We shared more than once. You had words given to you, and you're saying, where is it? And it gets to a place sometimes that faith in God is real, but the hope for a word seems to be fading. But then it comes. And this is a better birthday than a year ago, by your confession. Hope is the divine quality of God that causes us to continue until that which was spoken in faith becomes a reality. Did you get that? God speaks something to you and you receive it in faith. Hope is the quality of God that causes you to continue until that word of faith becomes a reality. And I think in part that's why the return of Christ is referred to as the blessed hope. I haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. Okay? He says that we have been redeemed. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all your conduct. That's the challenge. The title of today's devotional is God's Holy Love. Turn now to 1 John 4, going towards the concordance, first in the maps. 1 John 4, verses 7 to 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's an unusual word for most of us. Propitiation. How many have ever had something happen to one of your vehicles and it wasn't your fault? You know, I said my wife hit a deer, and my wife corrected me. She says, I didn't hit the deer. The deer hit me on the side of the vehicle. On the other hand, I hit a deer front end of my Ford Temple. And when something happens to the vehicle, or something happens in your life, and you feel like something's been diminished, insurance can pay some things, but does it bring it back to the state that it was? Propitiation is the idea that things have been put right back to your satisfaction. Sometimes things are put right, but you feel like I'm still being defrauded. I'm still being cheated a little bit. So the idea of propitiation is the one that was offended is now made happy. Yeah, that's more than forgiveness. The blood of Christ forgives us of our sins. David said in one of the Psalms, against you and you only have I sinned. All sin is ultimately against God. And this generates in throughout the scripture, and particularly in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God. Romans 1 and 2 talks about the wrath of God. He's the one that's offended. But not only did Jesus Christ forgive us our sins, but I want you to understand that God who was offended has now been pleased. That's huge, you know, especially if you're like me. I messed up a little bit yesterday, you know, I confessed it and prayed to God, and the blood covers it, but the offense has been set right with the Father. Hello? You know? Verse 10, in this we love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If you're having trouble loving somebody, you better get right with the Father. You can't get right with him until you get right with the Father. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I would suggest you connect, this is not in your notes either, connect this to John 15. He is the vine, you are the branches, and except you abide in him, you're in trouble. But if you abide in him and his word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Part of the key to that is right here. Am I loving others? You know? I've had encounters within the Christian church where people make it clear they don't love you. Well, that's their problem. It really is. You know? My task is to continue to walk before the Lord. Go to Revelation now. Notice we're going from left to right. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of Casper and Carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow, and that had the appearance of an emerald. Okay, this talks about covenant. Around the throne were 24 elders. Seated on the thrones were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. That just, you know, and I heard somebody say, see, there's actually seven different spirits. No, there's one Holy Spirit. Seven is the number of completeness, wholeness. The Holy Spirit is not incomplete. He's whole. Amen? You know? And before the throne, there were as it were, a glass like crystal, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. This reminds me of some of the visions that Isaiah had. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them, now this is Isaiah 6 in my opinion. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings, or full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In Isaiah 6, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels cried, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" And it said, and they had six wings. With two they covered their face, the two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. This portion is a parallel to that. The title for the devotional today is God's Holy Love. There's a lot of emphasis these days on the love of God, and that's vital and it's important. We downplay the holiness of God. God's love is a holy love. In the introduction I put down, Valentine's Day often focuses on romantic love rather than on unconditional, selfless love. Thursday, I brought home, we got flowers in on Thursday with the truck. I brought home yellow roses for my wife. That was our wedding flower. I grabbed them that day because, one, it was warm. I could carry it home and not worry about them. Two, I could pick the best of the bunch. you know. And that speaks of romantic love. I have, David always refers to his wife Helen as his bride. I took my bride out for a drive, took pictures, you know. I like that sentiment, you know. I try to be romantic with my wife because one time she shared with me that a friend of hers asked her if she'd ever thought of divorce, and she said, no. I haven't got this one trained. Why would I start with a new one? And she said, divorce is against my faith, but I, like Mrs. Graham, have thought of more than one time of murder. So romantic love is often a fearful love. I won't have to pay for that because that's the truth. But you didn't need to share it. She was the source. Romantic love has a tendency of fading over time. In Canada, according to the 2019 statistics, 38% to 40% of marriages are expected to end in divorce. Do you know that statistically the divorce rate in congregational life is as high as it is in the world? We're not doing something right. You know, I shared with you months ago, divorce isn't an option. Murder's still open. There is a decline which some attribute to fewer people getting married, choosing rather to live together. It's not that the statistics so much have changed as much as how we're doing things has altered. More and more people are choosing to live together because then it's easier to break up. There's less of a commitment involved. You know, when the romance is gone, sometimes they are too. You know, we're called into a relationship with God that isn't based on romance. It's based on a holy love. And it's based on the immutability of God, that God does not change. What angers him today, according to Psalm 7 and 11, and then there's another portion later, it says, God is indignant with our behavior all the time. The idea that he changes his standards isn't legitimate to Scripture. What he hates in the Old Testament, he hates today. And romantic love tends to fluctuate a lot. But there's something powerful when you're in a relationship when it's based on a covenant agreement that you're going to make this thing work, whatever the cost. And that's God's viewpoint with us. He says, I'm going to make this work. He made a covenant with you and I. And it's dependent on his ability, not my ability. As if it was dependent on my ability, it would therefore be works. But it's not of works. It's of the purposes of God. It's a holy love. When he declares it, he says, it's not going to be on again, off again, hot and cold. It's going to be consistent. There are aspects of our relationship that I don't fully understand. And I don't think I'll ever be able to until that day. One of the things that happens to you and I when we get to glory is one of the first things we do is after the Bema Seat of Christ, after the Judgment Seat of Christ, is we go to a marriage feast of the Lamb. And Adam, Wayne, John and Dave and Dave and Jordy and all the guys here, we have trouble figuring this out because we're the bride. It doesn't fit our mental thought. But we go to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I'm not trying to do anything improper here or say anything improper this morning, but there's going to be a consummation of our love relationship that will speak not of covenant, it will speak of romance. He loves us with a pure and holy love. And how that will be verified and sealed in that day, I don't know, but it will surpass any sense of emotional, romantic love that we've ever experienced in our life. There's going to be a sense of intimacy. The two shall be one flesh. And in Ephesians 5, he says, "For this reason shall a man," the Lord Jesus Christ, "leave his mother and father and take unto himself a bride, and the two shall become one flesh. He will leave, cleave, and weave." Remember that? That was just a few months ago. Christ left his home to secure a bride. We're going to have the wedding feast of the Lamb, and there's going to be a full consummation of that love relationship, and there will be a sense of romantic fulfillment. I can't describe it or explain it. I just know it's going to happen. And it's going to surpass anything our senses have ever known here. Hello? That's incredible. And whatever it is, it'll be holy. It'll be holy. When we see him, we shall be like him. We will be one flesh. I don't understand all that. It's in the book, so I receive it. Well, let's go to God's holy love. Major point number one. We have read 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Verses 14 and 17. It says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Well, I saw a thing. I can't remember if I took a picture of it or not. But I think I can basically remember it. It was speaking to those in ministry. It says, when God called you into the ministry that you were in, he had already taken into account your stupidity and he made allowances for it. I took solace in that. Yeah. Yeah. Because sometimes ignorance isn't just what I don't know. Sometimes ignorance is choosing to do that which is wrong. You know? Like, Lynn and I went for breakfast yesterday. I mean, we were to meet a friend, and he texted me later. He says, "I'm so sorry I slept in." You know? And not a problem, I said. And then she headed off, and I had intended to get to work right away. And an hour and a half later, I still hadn't started. And then I had to send a message to you and to Eleanor and to Tim. I said, "Sorry to be so late." Sometimes I don't need excuses to procrastinate. Hello? You know, and all I can think of is in I think it's Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." And if anyone here says, "Okay, in that hour and a half, what did you do?" No valid answer. Just wasted it away. You know? And then I really had to knuckle down and get to work. You know? That was just ignorant. You know? I was willfully postponing. And then I had to make hay. And then Lynn comes walking through the door, and I said, "You didn't let me know you were coming." She said, "I was supposed to warn you?" But I hadn't finished making the bed because we did the sheets. I'd hung up the towels. There's all, you know. Why was I behind? Because I wasted an hour and a half. Hello? Yeah? Verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Oh, darn. Says it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know? That's why I was so moved when our brother Dave said it was just a short, it was a short drive to spend 3 hours with them. And I'm thinking, like, it was over 9 hours from here. But he explained. But I was still duly impressed. Because I had wasted an hour and a half. Hello? Have you ever done that? you get up, you have breakfast, the noon arrives, and you can't figure out what you did. That was me. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That love on the cross of Calvary was holy. It was not forced upon him. He accepted it. The nails didn't hold him there. Love held him there. A holy love. Very different than romantic love. Willing to sacrifice. In Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped and to be retained and to be held, but he submitted himself even to death, even the death of the cross. Do you understand that the only fight, according to Scripture, and I'd have to look it up because this isn't in your notes, it's just coming into my head right now, the only fight we're allowed to have in Christendom and in a Christian marriage is, it says, outdo one another in love. Love seeks the best for the other person. The love of God was manifested not for his benefit or his satisfaction, but for ours. He gave it up for you and I. He surrendered it for you and I. Love thinks the best. I get texts and I get stuff sometimes that is insulting because they don't know what they're talking about. Where love goes beyond. Hello? That's what we're called to. We're called to that kind of holy love. So it's holy, but listen, get this. It is a holiness that doesn't separate. It's a holiness that unites. 1 John 4:17-16, and we've read that. Verses 7 to 9 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, a holy God, chose us to give us a holy love. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Holiness is part of his character. Love is part of his character. But they're not at odds with each other. God's holy love is a pure, giving love that seeks your best. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's what happens at the cross. That's why I don't believe in religion. I believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When that identity of Christ gets infused in you, you begin to manifest things that only he can manifest. Scripture says, what's the greatest command in Scripture? You know that portion. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And he says, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. How is that achieved in my life? It doesn't go with my natural. Would you agree that there are some people that are easier to get along with than others? Rachel, I stand amazed at the love you have. I'm going to get a coffee. loves us with a pure, holy love. But does he necessarily like the things that I do? There's a difference. Okay, we're going to get to that in just a moment. God's holy love is demonstrated. Okay, that's major point number two, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the lamb, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You know, that's Romans 1 and 4, that we know he's the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. Okay. And he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Connect that with Ephesians chapter 1. You were chosen in Christ Jesus when? Before the foundation of the world. Understand, those are not separate concepts. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that the cross is not plan B? Oh, the law didn't work, so now we've got to do something different. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law teaches me I can't do it. The law is spiritual and I am carnal. Carnality cannot do that which is spiritual. I need to be born again. The law teaches me that. And you and I were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And he was prepared for this before the foundation of the world. Hello? Amen? This is plan A. The other stuff was just the preface to prepare us for plan A. Okay? It isn't because the law failed. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He says, I know you can't do it. I'm giving you the law so that you know you can't do it. Well, surely, you know, God will accept me. I mean, I've done more good things than bad things. I've never killed anybody. I've never done this. I hear that argument all the time. If God is love, surely he'll accept me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. No? Your good works won't cut it. No? Romans 3, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all missed the mark. Three different guys get on an airplane, different airplanes, and they're flying to Toronto. One crashes in Calgary, one crashes in Winnipeg, and the other one crashes in Brampton. Who made it? None of them. Close didn't count. You got to understand that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He brings us in. 1 John 4:14, as we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What you believe will eventually affect what you do. You know? I wish it was automatic. It's not. You know, redeeming the time. No, I didn't do it yesterday. No, not at all. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being made alive in the Spirit. Christ suffered for you and I. That suffering covered everything. It's not just the forgiveness. It put the offense right with the Father. And when you go to 1 John chapter 2, it says the accuser's there. Satan's there. He's always accusing. And it says that we have an advocate, a lawyer, Jesus Christ. And I like that old that song by, what's Mott's first name? Plays for Gordon Mott, you know, and Mercy Came In. I've played that more than once here. It's a powerful song. You know, I'm standing in the courtroom and I'm found guilty and I'm going to plead my guilt. And just then, in walks Christ. Mercy walked in. And all God saw was not my sin and my iniquity, my failings. All he saw was his Son, God Almighty, the everlasting Father, come in the flesh, who died for me, and his mercy covers me. That's the only answer. You know, we're not playing horseshoes or grenades. Close doesn't count. You know? John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, the last point, it might be a little bit of a downer, I don't know. God's holy love corrects. Love does not mean approval of behavior. The love of God trains us up. I've said this more than once, but it's true. My father didn't know a lot of scripture. He struggled a lot with pain and bitterness in his life. But later in his life, a couple of months before he passed, he recommitted himself to the Lord and allowed that blessed mercy to enter in. But he had real pain. His mother passed away when he was 16. And if God is real, why did God take my mom? And just a lot of struggles. He said, he felt like God had never answered his prayers. And yet God had preserved him. You know, I shared this with somebody at work the other day. we were talking about dates and various things. And I said, I had a friend in grade 11. He says, how do you remember the date of D-Day? I said, June 6, 1944. He said, how do you remember that? I said, well, my dad was on a Corvette. He was part of the escort convoy for the invasion of Juneau Beach. and I was born on June 6th, 1950, 6 years later. Deadpan serious. He looks me right in the eye and he says, did your dad survive? I said, I was born 6 years later, man. do the math. He didn't know a lot of scripture, but God had preserved him and kept him. And he was a good dad, but he believed very strongly that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. He knew that was in Proverbs. He knew, spare the rod, spoil the child. He knew that. He was committed to training me up. I was in Regina on Wednesday picking up my passport. And I'm walking back to the Cornwall Center because Hamilton Street is where Service Canada is, and it's right across the street from Cornwall. And this lady's walking towards me, and I stepped over. I said, men are sent to walk on the curbside. And she stopped, and she looked at me. She says, you never hear that anymore. I said, my dad would have beat me if I hadn't done that. He would have, you know. He says, you're going to be a gentleman whether you like it or not, you know. Hello? Come on, men. Amen. You know? My wife says, you used to open the door for me. Now she gets the door open before I get out of the car. Anyway. That's another story. Anyway. We're be careful here. Murder. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message that Jesus preached after the trial in the wilderness was repent. Years and years ago, the fellowship I'm ordained with did a church plant in up towards Prince George. I'm trying to think of the name of the place now. It's escaping me. Boston, not Boston Bar. That's the name of it. Anyway, the only place they could get, and they renovated it, was an old auto body shop. And the pastor had a good sense of humor. I kind of identified with him. He had a big sign out there, and he named the church, and he says, repaint you thinner. Because everybody knew it as an auto body shop. And they thought, I got to try this place. and they had good success. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Love does not mean that God ignores discipline. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. I think it was Josh who responded to my text. I said, sorry, I'm late. You responded something to the effect, no problem, Pops. You know? But I had to say sorry because I felt convicted of the Holy Spirit that I had wasted an hour and a half. Instead of being done at 5:30, because I want to get stuff to... These people volunteer. Jordan volunteers, Eleanor volunteers, you guys volunteer, Rich volunteers. You know, this is the group that showed up with something you said this morning. you know, and so I'm late getting stuff to them, and I need to say sorry because I blew it. Hello? You know, if love is serious, you honor the other person. And if I'm being wasteful and it's putting added pressure on them because I'm late getting something to them, I should at least say I'm sorry. Amen? Is that reasonable? No? God wants to correct. He wants to equip. You know? He wants me on track. I had somebody come to me say, I want to set up something with you of accountability. We all need to have that. You know? Tim doesn't have to do the same functions he used to do 3 years ago, but I still send him the message every Sunday because he's one of the lead elders here. And I need to be accountable. He needs to know that I prepared. And he has to have a sense before Sunday rolls in what this clown's going to preach on. Because he has that responsibility. Helen has that responsibility. The deacons have a similar responsibility in that. If we're not willing to be accountable to one another, we shouldn't be in that position. Hello? It's the truth. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If you haven't been spanked lately, get ready. Because your walk isn't perfect. Neither is mine. God wants to get our attention. Love does not mean that I'm excused from responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10 says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive that which is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I'm going to have to give account. Not just, and it says, don't many of you seek to be teachers, knowing that you'll receive the greater judgment. Because God's going to judge it. Amen? Hello? So Valentine's Day, in my opinion, is far more than just reaffirming romantic love. You know? Levels of romance change as you get older. But the commitment and the covenant and the care and the edifying and the building up and the strengthening should not. My wife gave me a beautiful Valentine's card this year. Well, she does every year, but I took note of this one this year. I said, are you sure this is for me? it was very complimentary, and I deeply appreciated it. God loves you with a holy, unconditional love. And I can guarantee you this, when we get to see him face to face, is going to take on new dimensions of love that we are not able to to articulate. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, was that 10 or 11? He says, I know a man, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I don't know, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to talk about. I think part of it is because we don't have the words here to express it, and we don't have the capacity to assimilate it, to make it real. For the love of God is greater far. That's your invitation.